We are going to continue on a series that we began actually last week called New Wineskins. And today specifically, we are going to look at new methods. We're going to talk about what does new wineskins mean. And last week we did an overview, but we'll just kind of touch on some things. And then we're really going to look at the fact that Jesus tells us that new methods are needed for new seasons and for new things that God wants to pour out. And he doesn't want us getting religiously stuck, even if we're getting religiously stuck in something that is good. All right? But we're going to get more into that as we go. Let's read our initial verse, Matthew 9, 14. One day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" And Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides," so he's taking this a little further, "besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving even a bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved." So here's Jesus. John's disciples come to him. Now, Jesus was already getting flack from the Pharisees. You know, how come you don't do it like us? How come you do it different? And then John's disciples now come and say, "How come you guys don't fast like we do?" See, the Pharisees would fast at least twice a week, a religious duty. And John's disciples obviously fasted often as well, but they were doing it as a religious duty. And Jesus' short answer, his short reply, very quickly says, "Hey, you guys don't understand what fasting is for. Fasting is not a religious duty. Fasting is something that happens in times of grieving, crisis, those types of things." In other words, he says, there's a season and a time for fasting. It's not a religious duty. Did you know that? Sometimes in the Pentecostal world, people think, well, if I fast more, I'll have more anointing. I'll be more powerful. Or I'll get my answer. You know, you can't pay God with fasting to get what you want. Did you know that? Fasting is something you can be led to do, and it will be for a purpose. The Holy Spirit might lead you to fast because he wants to work on your heart. He might lead you to fast because of a crisis, but it's not a religious duty. It's amazing how Jesus said all that to them in a very short statement. But he wants to go further with it, and he's now not talking about fasting. He's talking really about everything that God wants to do. And he's saying God wants to do something new, and he's not going to do it with the old methods. Pharisees didn't like to hear that, and I don't think John's disciples did either. Nobody likes to hear, "What? I've got to change. I've got to do it different." Nobody wants to hear that. And of course, they didn't. But Jesus used the new material on old material, and he used what we're looking at, new wineskins. Now, in Jesus' time, they would have vineyards with grapes, and to preserve that grape juice, they would put it in a wineskin, which was literally an animal skin. Seal up the parts that need to be sealed, and that's how they would preserve the grape juice for the year until the next harvest. So new wine is actually fresh grape juice, but obviously over time in a wineskin is going to ferment, and there'll be some alcohol content throughout the year, but it will expand. And an old wineskin would not expand. It would just break. Do we have any hunters here, any trappers? We have a hunter, okay. Has anybody ever trapped? Well, hey, we got a trapper back there. Awesome. If you've ever trapped, when the animal is skinned, at first that skin is stretchy. I hope this isn't too gross for anybody. Oh, we have kids. Sorry, kids. Anyways, just pretend it's a stuff. No, stuffy's worse. Okay, anyways, we're just going to keep going. So it's stretchy, but over time it will harden, and so trappers will stretch out the skins so that they dry, not shrink down to nothing. And just like that, after time, that old wineskin becomes hard and unstretchable. I believe that God wants us to be like new wineskins, stretchable, flexible, able to handle the new thing he wants to bring. And I've said this before, and I'll mention it again. Your ability to be flexible, stretchable, handle what's new is not about your age. It's about your attitude. Okay? So you can't say, well, I'm old. I don't want to change anything. No, you can't say that. And I've met some young people who, men, they don't want to change anything. It's about attitude. Be flexible. Be willing to stretch. You see, the Heavenly Father wants to do new and amazing things in each of our lives, but it won't happen if everything stays the same. Many of you here moved from other towns, cities, even other countries. That was a huge step to enter a new season. But if you had said, oh, I don't want to do that, I'm just going to stay here, you would not experience the new, would you? That's just a picture that's obvious. But there are little things in everyday life. There are new things God wants to bring you into, and he can't if you're not willing to change what you do. You see, there are a few things that I believe make us the wineskins that the Lord wants and needs so that he can pour in and work through us in our communities, in our lives, in our workplaces. And today we're looking just at one of those, and it's this, that we need to have new methods to become new wineskins. You see, the methods that the Pharisees and John's disciples were using were actually ordained of God in their season. The things the Pharisees did, well, not all of them, they added a few of their own, but most of them were from Moses' law, ordained of God, given by God on the mountain with thunder and lightning. I mean, that's memorable, but it was for a season, and it was the old covenant. And we hear Jesus talking about what? A new covenant. Wow. God wants to do a new thing. Even if he spoke to you 10 years ago and said, do it exactly like this, it was for that time, for that season. He may be trying to speak to you today that you need to do it differently. It's so, so important if you want to move forward. People who get stuck in what was can't be used by God for what he wants to do today and tomorrow. It could be a time in your life where God used you so mightily, but if you're not listening to his Holy Spirit, if you're not willing to do the new and move forward, you become stuck. It comes to my mind a story that I heard a preacher speak about, and a story you all know well, the story of King David. King David was young, and he worshiped the Lord, he heard from the Lord, he was passionate for the Lord, killed that lion, killed that bear, soft and gentle in spirit, wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed no matter what. He wouldn't touch Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him, and we hear the story of David, and Saul comes into the cave, and his men are like, kill him, kill him. God's delivering him in your hand, kill him. And he said, no, you can't touch the Lord's anointed. He was just in the Holy Spirit, knowing what he was meant to do. And instead, he cut off a piece of his robe just so he could prove to him, hey, you were here, I could have killed you, but I won't. And you know what it says? His heart smote him for cutting off the robe. The simple thing of just cutting his robe. He was hearing from the Lord. He was in that space. Yet a number of years later, I'm saying this because you can't rely on yesterday. A number of years later, this same man who wouldn't even dare touch a robe ends up committing adultery, and then to try to cover it up, he has her husband come back from the army, Uriah, and tells him, yeah, gets him drunk, and tells him, go home to your wife, trying to cover up. Because she's expecting now. And Uriah is like, well, no, I'm part of the army and they're all fighting. I would never do such a thing. And this, I heard this preacher say about it, it's shocking. This man of God who once heard from God, was so close to him, he has less integrity than Uriah who's drunk. Ouch. You can't rely on yesterday for today. Well, I got prayer from a powerful man of God 5 years ago. So what? Are you in tune? Are you hearing? Are you listening? Because he has something new for you today and tomorrow. He has somebody he wants you to talk to, somebody he wants you to pray for, but can you hear it? Well, I'm only going to do church if they do it the way it used to be 10 years ago, my hometown, when my granddaddy did it. Your granddaddy was awesome and he was called of God, but God is doing a new thing. Don't get stuck. King David, who wouldn't even touch a robe without it hurting his heart, realizing he grieved the Holy Spirit, that same king sends a letter and says, Uriah, take this letter to the commander of the army. He gives him the letter that tells him, I want you to kill him, put him in the front of the army so he dies. What? From, oh, I shouldn't have cut his robe, to, here, take your suicide letter, buddy. They're going to kill you. How does that happen? That happens when, as people, we try to rely on the past and we no longer are in prayer. We no longer hear what he has new for us. We have become an unstretchable old wineskin. But thankfully, that is not of you. That is an extreme, but it is an extreme that we can be aware of and say, hey, not me. I'm going to remain stretchable. I'm going to take that time to prayer. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be willing to change things. New methods. Are you willing to do something you've never done before so that you can see something you've never seen before? Did you know if you're in prayer and you're like, Lord, I just want to see miracles. I want to see somebody healed. Did you know that means you're going to have to pray for somebody to be healed? Oh, wow, eh? Are you willing to try something different? New? Don't be afraid. Because God's got good things. Jesus spent a lot of his ministry helping people to do things differently. I don't know if you know that or not. A lot of his messages, words were to God's people, the Jews, and he was saying you need to do it differently. And I'm going to look at a few things Jesus said as we continue in the message today. Jesus said this, your methods have to change. I need you to love others, even your enemies. You see, at his time, they were following the old covenant, and they believed you love your neighbor, in other words, other people just like you, but you can hate your enemies, you can kill your enemies. Jesus says, that's not how I want it. Matthew 5:43, let's read it. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Three things, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. You see, Jesus said, I need the things to be done different. Jesus is asked by a lawyer at one time, who is my neighbor? You see, a lawyer comes to Jesus really to trick him. They're always, we're sending people, and the lawyer says, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, you know Moses' law, what does it say? And he says, well, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's good. If you can go do that, you'll have eternal life. And the man says, okay, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus replies with a story. And we're going to read the story because it portrays what it means to love those around us. And for some of us, we need to step out of our comfort zone and begin to love others like Jesus wanted. And verse 30 of Luke 10 says, Jesus telling a story. He says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Now, this story that Jesus told could have actually been a story that happened. You see, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a rough road. There were bandits. Traveling alone was not a good idea. So it could have actually been a story that happened, but whether or not it was, Jesus is making a point that they can hear loud and clear. And the good guy in Jesus' story is a Samaritan. The Jews didn't like Samaritans. They were not pure Jews. They were like, you know, they were interbred according to them. And they believed a little different too. So the Jews didn't like them at all. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the good guy. And he is basically telling them, hey, this Samaritan that you don't like, he's the one who showed compassion, and you guys are not. Something interesting that you might want to know, Jesus is talking to Pharisees, he's talking to the crowd, he's also talking to his own followers. And if you go back a chapter, so not very long before this situation, Jesus is actually going to travel through a Samaritan village. And he sends his disciples, go prepare ahead, we're going to spend the night in this Samaritan village. But the Samaritans, because they see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to worship, say, no, we don't want you guys here. Because Samaritans believed you were supposed to worship somewhere else. Oh, my religious fights, aren't they just terrible? But they said no. Jesus' followers, James and John specifically, their response to being rejected, do you know what they did? Boy, these terrible Samaritans, I can't believe it. They come to Jesus. Jesus, can we call down fire and kill them all? That's what they actually asked. Because Elijah pulled down fire one time. Can we call down fire and kill them all? Wow. I don't think they like the Samaritans. What do you think? Jesus is very purposely saying, hey, you know all those people you wanted to kill? They need me, and some of them care more about a person in the ditch than you do. But guess what? Jesus wants you and I to love those around us, even if they're different. Hey, no matter who it is, we can love them. And God wants us to. It's a different method, maybe, but it's what he wants. You see, if we're going to reach our community and the world beyond, we have to love people, not hate. We must reach out. We must love. The second thing that Jesus often taught those around him was don't condemn people, but he adds on to that, sin no more. So I want to give you this because it is important in your relationship with others. John 8 and verse 10, I won't go there quite yet. Let me explain what's happening. This is the story that many of you maybe have heard about the woman at the well. And the Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus and they say she was caught in the act of adultery. The story is really kind of strange. Should they not have been bringing two people? Anyhow, they just bring her to Jesus' feet and say, Moses' law says she should be stoned. And you know what? They stoned people still at that time. They stoned people for different things that it said in Moses' law. They're bringing to Jesus because they want Jesus to say, no, don't do it. Because then he would be going against Moses' law. And they could tell all the Jews, see, this guy's not of God because he won't follow Moses' law. So they're trying to trap him. And they bring her, and Jesus just kneels down and he starts writing in the sand. I don't know what he was writing, but he's writing in the sand like he's ignoring them. And they're getting more upset, more angry. They want to answer, like, we got you now. And Jesus says, all right then. Any one of you has never sinned, you go ahead, you throw the first stone. Can you imagine the thoughts of these men? They were angry, they were ready to, but now they're not. Did you know there was only one person in that crowd who could have thrown a stone? Only one. That was Jesus. He was the only one that was sinless. They all left. There wasn't one of them that could throw that stone. In John 8, 10, Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Church, if you want to help those that you work with, those in your community, you cannot come to them with the anger and judgmental attitude. You need to come to them with love. And you know what? When you have enough of a relationship to help them, you can say, hey, God's word says we shouldn't live like this. Go and sin no more. But the love comes first. If we can't love those around us, we're not doing it the way Jesus wants. You see, he said, I want that to be your method. Love first. I'm moving fairly quickly because I want to make sure we don't run out of time. Another thing that Jesus often said was this: bring life and healing to the people around you. Okay, once again, in Jesus' time, they had God's word. They would bring lots of word, lots of knowledge and Moses' law, lots of teaching, but they weren't really healing the people around them. And actually, in that day and age, they actually believed that if someone was sick, it was because they sinned. Did you know that? Like, if you came sick today, they'd be looking at you like, boy, I wonder how they sinned this week. That's terrible, isn't it? And people who had lifelong infirmity, boy, they must have really sinned. That's how they felt and thought. And Jesus' disciples were actually no different. In John 9, verse 1, let me read you this story. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples said, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? In other words, they're seeing a guy who is in extreme need, born blind. He's obviously, in that case, would likely have to beg. And all they can think about is, who sinned? You see, it's confusing them because they believe if you're sick, you sin. But if he's born blind, how could he have sinned in the womb? It must be his parents' fault. Wow. Did you know it's not our job to figure out why people are in the situation they're in? Well, it's probably because they're lazy. That's why they don't have a job. And that's, it's not our place to try to prove and figure how they got there. It's our place to bring life and healing and restoration. Because you know what? As Paul said, except for the grace of God, there I might go. You're where you are because of God's goodness, because of the parents he gave you, because of where he put you, his favor, his grace. It's not our job to figure out how people got where they are. It's our job to bring them up. And that's what Jesus says in verse 3. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, we're going to bring light to people. In other words, he's saying, you know what? It's nothing to do with anybody's sins, but God's going to be glorified right now. When you come into people's lives, when you come into ugly situations, you need the attitude that says, I don't care how this came about, God's about to be glorified. And I'm going to bring light to this situation, not condemnation, not judgment, light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You guys know that later he told his disciples, you are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? He's about to bring a healing because he's the light of the world. He tells his followers, you are the light of the world. That means if you're a follower here today, you are also the light of the world. Who have you brought light to this week? Have you been bringing light to people? Have you been encouraging? Encouraging someone brings light. But Jesus took it further. He said, man, we're going to bring healing. And it says this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Now this is Jesus hearing from the Holy Spirit, makes mud, puts it in his eyes, and the blind man is healed. Obviously, that is not something we practice today. We don't have mud when we pray for you. I mean, Scripture said use oil. Sometimes we use oil. I actually heard a story of a well-known evangelist back in the day. He has passed on now, but he was in meetings, and there were healings that would happen in his meetings. And in one of the meetings, he had people coming, and a blind lady, an older blind lady, came up. And he's like, what would you want prayer for? He knows she's blind. She wants prayer. And the older blind lady says to him in her older voice, God told me if you spit in my eyes, I'll be healed. And he was like, oh, no. And he said, sometimes in meetings, people come up, you know, they're crazy, but it's this old lady saying, he's like, no. She says, that's what God told me. He's like, okay, we'll see if she's really telling the truth. So he went. And he said, no. He ended up doing what the old lady asked, and she was completely healed for her blindness. Because Holy Spirit obviously said it. See, bringing light to the world might look different in every situation. Please don't spit on anybody this week, guys. That was a story. Don't do that. Okay. But it looks different in every situation. Be open to a new method that he might show you. We never hear of Jesus making mud again. What he listened to the Holy Spirit. Do the mud this time. And you and I need to also be willing to bring light in a different way if, as God leads us to do. You see, Jesus also looked around and he said to those, the Jews, the followers of God, he's giving them new methods because God wants to do new things. And he said, there's something else. You need to forgive others always. This was a new method because in that time, it was more of a let's make sure people get what they deserve mentality. But Jesus says, that's not the way I'm doing it anymore. You see, at that time, they would go with the Old Testament law that said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you, you know, got in a fight and someone's eye got lost, the punishment was that your eye had to be taken out. You know, you're like, make someone's tooth fall out, your punishment was you get to lose a tooth. That's crazy, isn't it? You know that the priests were responsible for the law and the judgment of it? Isn't that crazy? That would mean, as a pastor, if you had a fight last week and you knocked someone's tooth out, I'd have to knock your tooth out. Come up here, we're going to fulfill the law. Ouch! Isn't that crazy? Take an eye out? Wow. I'm so glad it's New Testament times. Pastors don't have to do that. But Jesus was the one who changed that. He said, no, you guys, that's wrong. The thing that God wants to do is a new method. I want you to forgive, not take vengeance, not make sure everybody gets what they deserve. Who wants to get what you deserve? Don't put your hand up. Because if we all got what we deserved, we would be in trouble. But thankfully, Jesus came so we wouldn't have to get what we deserve. In Matthew 18:21, Peter comes and asks Jesus a question. He says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. And it was a statement that just simply meant you forgive and you keep on forgiving. There's no limit. That term of 70 times 7 means there's no limit to it. Keep forgiving. You and I must be people who are quick to forgive. If you're daily remembering something someone did and you're playing it over in your head and it's affecting how you feel and what you do, you're not forgiving. And you're hurting yourself. Romans 12, 17, Paul says, don't pay back anyone for their evil actions with evil actions. But show respect for what everyone else believes is good. If possible, to the very best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, revenge belongs to me, I will pay it back, says the Lord. Now listen to this verse. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, meeting their needs. By doing this, you will pile burning coals of fire on his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. Now, just in case you didn't know, that picture of burning coals on their head, There was an Egyptian custom back then that if someone was truly repentant for what they did, they would put a dish on their head with burning coals and walk in public to show that they'd repented, they were wrong, and they knew it. Okay, so it was not scripture saying be nice to them so that they can burn later. Like, that's not the intent, okay? It wasn't, I'm going to be nice to you, but boy, are you going to get it. Coals on your, no, that's not what it meant. It meant, hey, you do the right thing, and there's a good chance that they are going to realize, man, I was wrong. And they're going to repent and have a different attitude because you did the right thing. So remember that. You and I must be people who forgive. If there's someone who's hurt you, you need to pray and ask God, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to let it go. Because when you don't let it go, it makes you bitter. See, unforgiveness poisons you, not the person you're not forgiving. Did you know that? Unforgiveness is like a poison. It makes you bitter, makes you angry. It makes you a person that can't go and do the things God wants. And you're not hurting the other person at all. They don't even know, most times. You've got to forgive. You've got to let it go. When we forgive, we put it into His hands, the hands of Jesus. We say, Lord, I forgive them. It's not my place to make them pay, to have vengeance. It's not my place to, you know, take them and make sure they feel the same pain. Not at all. You put it in His hands and He'll do it. And we must forgive. You see, Jesus Himself forgives us. And He asks us to follow Him. In the Lord's Prayer, He said, forgive others as you would like to be forgiven. Who likes to be forgiven? Yeah, you should have both hands up. Of course we do. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? No, nothing. Nothing is worth more than your soul. Jesus forgave us, and He said, hey, I want you to leave behind the old way. What is the old way? Your methods. The way you used to live, the patterns you had. Give it up and choose His way. That really is a picture of repentance or salvation, as we would call it. And I want to go there for just a minute. Maybe there's someone here today. You've never asked Christ to forgive you and to come into your life. You've never surrendered your life and said, okay, I'll do it your way. I'll follow you. Did you know that it is a simple thing to accept what Christ did, His forgiveness, and to make that decision? In Romans, it says this, if you believe in your heart that Christ died for you and rose again, you can use words, confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. It is such a simple thing. You see, He paid the price on a cross. Jesus didn't die on that cross for nothing. He shed His blood and lost His life in our place. That's why forgiveness is possible. And because He did that, we can be forgiven and have a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. We can have our sins and the burdens removed from us and walk free and walk light. And the only way to receive it is simply to use words, what you're feeling right here. And so we take a moment in each service to pray a little prayer that just lets you use words. And I'm going to ask you as a congregation to pray with me for that one or two that have maybe never done this. And I just want you to repeat this prayer, believing in your heart. So repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Make me new today. I choose to follow you. Amen. Give God praise for that today.